Speak to us this morning. Illuminate us, Father. Fill us with Your Word. Let the Word of God dwell in us richly. Father, I pray that You would help me to preach and that the Word spoken, Father, that You would take them and You would help them to be a barbed hook in the hearts, that they would not be easily and quickly forgotten. Help us to take this with us next week, and may it change our lives, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Luke chapter 8, if you would, in your Bible. Beginning in verse 4, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city..." Try to picture that scene, if you would. Jesus has been preaching and teaching and working miracles. And here's this great multitude of people. Much people come to Him from every city. And He's looking at this mass of humanity. He's looking at this mass of people. And reality is in His mind. God is a great psychologist and He knows men better than we know ourselves. Much people. What do they want? One time in John 6:26, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles," in other words, not because you believe that I'm the Messiah, "but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So He knew what they were looking for. What do we expect when we come to God? He said of the people that went out to see John the Baptist, what went you out for to see? You went out to see something. You went out to see a show, either, you know, surely not a reed shaken with the wind, not a man clothed in soft raiment. What went you out for to see? A prophet. But everybody is curious. They want to go out, they want to see something. They want to see a miracle, or they want to, maybe they're looking for friends, maybe they're looking for happiness, an easier life. Maybe they're looking for success and prosperity. But when people come to Christ, or when people come to the church, we've had numerous families visit, we've had some join. Some of you are here. We have a family this morning that's just seeking God and God's will for their life. But not everybody's looking for the exact same thing. So Jesus, because He's a realist and understands the reality of how people are made up, He spake a parable to them. "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" Try to picture that scene, if you would. Jesus was of the heart of His Father. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus preached the best He knew how to preach. Jesus worked miracles according to the wisdom of Almighty God. God did not spare His efforts to save men. Jesus gave it everything He had to the last drop of blood on the cross. But reality is that some seed's going to fall by the wayside and be devoured up. Some's going to fall into stony ground. It's going to spring up and lack moisture and then wither away and die. Some's going to fall among thorns, and the thorns are going to spring up with it and choke it. But some is going to fall on good ground. Now, the question for us this morning is, where are you going to fall into this? He's talking about people. I have a very sad letter here I'm going to read to you. My mom sent to someone a little pamphlet called Beyond Instinct. It's a really nifty little book about the arguing of origins. Where did faith in God come from? And she sent it to someone who she knew professed to be an atheist. Well, his answer back was, "Thank you for the concern and thought you put into sending me the booklet. I read as much as I could." It's just a little bitty thing. You could read the whole thing probably in less than an hour. "I read as much as I could and enjoyed the simple premise of it. Surely you don't think a little booklet full of non-scientific distortions would bring me to my knees in joyous embrace of God. There is a whole industry of Christian writers and clergy constantly denying and discrediting evolution. Instead of applying scientific thinking and principles to our world, they cling to an unprovable theology, that there is a single divine creator responsible for all things without proof. As it so happens, my March issue of the Smithsonian Magazine has an article on bee intelligence on page 14 written by Mark Zimmer. Therein lies an explanation of bee behavior that doesn't fall back on miracles and a genius legislator called God. Science relies on testing and proving and disregards that which cannot withstand the scrutiny of the facts." Choke, choke. "Religion relies on the unprovable and calls it faith instead of reason. Faith, by its very definition, is believing the unprovable. All religions fall back on faith, unprovable dogma. It isn't just Muslims who encourage acting on faith." So then he went on to more of the other matters. That's all he had to say. So I felt I needed to help her in answering him, and I wrote him a letter back, and she sent it with a few comments of her own. This person is a distant relative. So I wrote, "Dear," this fella's name, no need to give his name, "as with many, you seem to greatly misunderstand the concept of faith. The Bible itself says that faith is the, quote, conviction based on evidence, the word elenko, of things not seen. Everyone operates on faith. It just depends on where you choose to place your faith. Wherever you deem it reasonable to place your faith, you do so. Any informed person knows that to believe any one of the many conflicting evolutionary theories is a matter of where you choose to place your faith, what evidence you choose to believe, or what scientists you choose to place your faith in. You claim to have placed your faith in Mark Zimmer concerning the bees. You didn't do the tests or prove it yourself. You trusted the word of one who claimed to do so. And may I say that much of his conclusion..." "Much of his conclusion..." I added more to this letter, and this isn't the last one. If he was theorizing concerning origins, is based on assumption and inference, not proven fact. The bees are irreducibly complex, which proves they didn't evolve, but must have always had their present characteristics or become extinct. How many of the conclusions of science have been overturned by further investigation? Is it reasonable to trust evolutionists who have such a poor record of deceit, misrepresentation, cover-up, and scandal? You think it reasonable to place your faith in them, and so you do. Any scientist knows that evolution is unprovable theory and assumption. You cannot prove even one aspect of the evolutionary theory by what you call science, in effect, testing and proving. To boldly claim that, quote, they disregard that which cannot withstand the scrutiny of the facts, end quote, would make any informed and unbiased person blush with shame. The scientific evidence for the existence of an omniscient designer is overwhelming. We don't see evolution taking place, but we do see extinction, which evolution is supposed to cure. We do see irreducible complexity. We do see a fossil record that only shows fully formed creatures. We do see reproduction only within the limits of DNA flexibility. We do see mutations causing dysfunction, not benefit. We don't observe chaos leading to order, but we do observe complex design leading to a designer. We don't see the missing link, but we do see that it is still missing. Extrapolation is a science based on inference that makes believing the Bible prophecies and warnings about the future very reasonable. The science of probability is indeed a science, but rests on faith and conclusions based on observable evidence. In my opinion, it takes a far less reasonable faith to believe in evolutionary theories than in a wise and powerful designer. It takes less reasonable faith to believe that dirt became man by accident than to believe man was formed from the dirt by a powerful and wise designer. When you consider the interrelationships, and I changed that to the interdependency in these relationships in nature that are necessary for the continuance of both entities, the male and female factor, pollination, formation of oxygen and carbon dioxide, water cycle, food chain, etc., etc., you cannot avoid the reality of a very complex balance and design. Reason demands one place their faith where they see the weightier evidence. You need to change your concepts of faith, religion, science, reason, etc. You have chosen to ignore the evidence of a divine creator and have chosen to believe the supposed evidence of the evolutionist theory tale. You have done so because of what you love and what you hate. You have done so because of what you want to be true. If indeed we face God on Judgment Day, which I fully believe we will, then your reasons for choosing to place your faith where you did will be what you are judged for. God knows the inner workings of the heart and mind. God is watching to see what men choose to believe and why. This is His method of sifting the thoughts and intents of the hearts. I pray you will reconsider before it is too late. So what was his answer back? I've read Mark's rather long response. Instead of a lengthy rebuttal, I'll just say my skepticism regarding all religion is unmoved. Typical brush off. Reality. This man grew up in America. There's Bibles everywhere. There's churches on every corner about. You look around town, they're everywhere. So what happened? Did he never receive any seed? Did the seed never fall on him? Well, his wife is a missionary's daughter, who's also a professed atheist. And it's funny that I was working on that when I got a call from a young fella telling he wants to come and visit the church, and his parents are atheists. I said, well, isn't that wonderful? Here this missionary's daughter went off the path from missionary parents to become an atheist. And here we have this young family here visiting with us. And they came from parents who claim atheism. So that was very encouraging. I felt like it was timely. He says here, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? In fact, along that same line, I had just bid a job and been talking to a man who is an atheist. And So I'm looking forward to letting him know we had a family visit the church. They are seeking the Lord, and both their parents are unbelievers and atheists. Just let him chew on a little bit, you know. He was marveling. Him and his son were there, and I was there to bid the job, and it was very windy. And a helicopter was coming into Pershing Hospital, and the son just wanted to see, how's this thing going to land in this wind? Well, it did so. But my wheels started turning. So sometime before the job's over, I've determined that I'm going to tell him, you know that helicopter that lands over here all the time that you watch? That's a fine piece of machinery. That is a very complex machine, is it not? Did you ever hear how that happened? How they came upon helicopters? I'm going to tell him that there was this laboratory and these scientists were in there working, and all of a sudden there was a big bang and it exploded. When the dust cleared, there was a helicopter. And he's going to look at me, he's probably going to figure out where I'm headed. And I'm going to say, yeah, what you believe a Big Bang created is far more complex than a helicopter. But anyways, Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. What's the difference between you and others? Unto you it is given to know. Who is he talking to? He was talking to those who had already committed themselves to the truth. The other people were standing around watching to see which way this train was going to go, where it was headed, where it was going, if it was going to give them what they wanted to get, and if it was, maybe they'd get on, but if not, they weren't going to get on. And Jesus said to them, it's in parables. But to you, the ones who have committed yourself to the truth. You see, truth is a train that you get on, and you commit yourself to that train, and it takes you wherever it takes you. You don't wait and see where truth is going to take you to see if you get on the train. You just commit yourself to truth and let it do what it will, let it take you where it will, whether to success, whether to poverty, whether to happiness, whether to grief, whether to life, or whether to crucifixion. You get on the train of truth and you let it take you where it takes you. So unto you that are committed to truth, he said, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto others in parables that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand, because they haven't committed themselves to the truth. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And I want to emphasize that this morning. The seed is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That Word of God, according to 2 Peter 2:20, is a holy commandment and the way of righteousness. So, when they were shown, the holy commandment was preached, the way of righteousness was presented. That is the Word of God. The seeds were sown, the preaching of the gospel was sown. And it says here, some fell by the wayside. Those that are by the wayside, he said, are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. How does he take away the word out of one's heart? How does he take away the word? Well, he turns their focus somewhere else. He distracts them. The Word of God is there, but he's too busy offering them temporal things, temporal opportunities. I know a family who we've sowed a lot of seed on their path, but a house and 20 acres was more important somewhere else where there was no church. A better job, more friends. Maybe he comes along and maybe through troubles, maybe through breakdowns or health challenges, he totally distracts them from the Word. Maybe the opinion of others, peer pressure, or family concerns. The Word doesn't have a chance then to take root in the heart. The Word is sown, the seeds are there, but there's distraction. And Satan is working to distract. He's going to do everything he can to keep you away from the Word of God and the Word of God away from you. He says, they on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. That's a good thing. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. In Matthew 13:21, the same parable, it says, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Word, by and by he is offended. He relapses into his old way. This time of temptation. They're not distracted. The Word takes root. They hear the Word. They think about it. They receive it. They receive it with joy. They believe it. They're converted. They begin to walk the narrow way. They begin to go in the way of righteousness, and they begin to obey the holy commandment delivered unto them. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Word. In 2 Peter 2:20 it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Notice the tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the Word. Because of the way you are called to walk and how you are called to live. The Word is an active force in our lives. If the devil can divide you from the Word of God, you are doomed. I mentioned before, and I've heard it many times, that this Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this Word. So it's an active force. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. In Hebrews chapter 3, we find an illustration of how this works. Beginning in verse 6. Along with the train of thought, it says, "But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house or household are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope?" It said they received it with joy. Right? "Hold fast the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And if we don't, then Jesus said, for a while they believe, in time of temptation they fall away." Jesus didn't say, for a while they superficially believe. He didn't say that. That's what the Baptists wanted to say. But Jesus said, for a while they believe. Okay? And then they fell away. You can't fall away if you never were there. So here's an illustration. Let's go on down and read what it says here. He says, because we have to hold fast this confidence and this rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What happened there? They hardened their hearts. He said, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear His, what? Voice. That's the same thing. If ye will hear His Word. Harden not your hearts. The Word of God, we're going to find, is that which doesn't just teach you. It's that which is going to do surgery on your life and in your heart. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So that you be like that seed that took root and received it with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, when the Word of God acting in your life brings you into a narrow place, brings you into a hard situation, you have a choice. You can abandon the Word, or you can let the Word do its work. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His Word, His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom he swear, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. To those who disobeyed the word. The word believe not there is translated disobey in 1 Peter 2:7. To them that were obstinate, they hardened their heart against the word. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Not because they never believed, but because for a while they believed, and in time of temptation they hardened their heart and fell away back into unbelief again. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. How are you going to come short of it? By not continuing to the end. By not holding fast your confidence steadfast unto the end. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Talking about the Israelites who hardened their hearts in the wilderness, and He sware in His wrath that they would not enter into His rest, which at that time was the typical land of Canaan, which represented our eternal rest, but to them it was the promised land. Our promised land is a heavenly promised land. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, it was mixed with faith at the first, but it had to be mixed with faith continually. It had to continually be mixed with faith. Because the Word of God isn't just one word here one day, and you hang on to that one word for the rest of your life. It's a continuing voice. Today, if you will hear His voice, it's a continuing voice. It's a continuing active force in your life. And you've got to continually mix it with faith. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is written, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Paul is proving here that the today is not just some day way back there. For you, every day is today. Today, if you will hear His voice. He said the same thing way in David, which David was far after Moses. But it was still the same call. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, verse 8, which is actually there is Joshua, the word Jesus is the Greek, from the Greek, and the word Joshua is from the Hebrew. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day? So he's saying, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is an eternal rest. There is an ultimate rest. There is a rest for the people of God that we look forward to, the same way the Israelites looked forward to their promised land. For he that has entered into his rest, I believe is talking about Jesus here, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now listen to what he's going to say here. We've been talking about the fact that we've got to daily hear His voice, daily mix it with faith. We've got to be willing to hang in there whatever the Word says and not harden our hearts. And that is our only hope of entering into our heavenly rest. Okay? Let us labor, strive diligently, is what that means. Therefore, to enter into His rest, into that rest, that promised rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The same example of unbelief would be, for a while they believed, and in time of tribulation, or when tribulation or persecution arose because of the Word, they were offended. That's the same example of unbelief that we've been talking about, and that Paul talks about in Romans, or in Hebrews 3. Okay? So, it's a continuing for a while, and then falling away, because something that the Word said, something that the voice of the Holy Ghost said in our today, we didn't like. And instead of mixing with faith and believing it, instead of humbling ourselves under it, instead of submitting to it, instead of suffering for it, whatever that might be, we became obstinate towards it. We hardened our heart. And he says here, for, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, alive, it means, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That is between your soul and your spirit. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? So hearing His voice is not just some warm and fuzzy, nice little call of God or encouragement from the Holy Spirit. It might be a very deep, cutting word from the Holy Spirit. It might sever, dividing between soul and spirit, showing you what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. It might feel like it's dividing the marrow from the bones. And you may not want to hear it. It may be hard. It may be a hard saying. But its purpose is to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now there's a reason why he's going on down here. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, he's entered into his rest, Jesus, the Son of God. He made it through. He showed us the way. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time when we feel like our root is not sufficient. It says this man here had no root in himself. Well, yes, but we can have root in Jesus Christ. We can have root right here at the throne of grace. It said it lacked moisture. It lacked the water that it needed. Well, the water of life comes from the throne of grace. Amen? In time of temptation, tribulation and persecution because of the Word. Now, I want to build on this. Let's dissect this a little bit. How does this come to us? Well, first of all, this activity of the Word that the devil wants to get us away from, the devil wants to use the hurt of that sharp sword to say, hey, run! Don't let this happen to you. This is going to harm you. Here, it's a lot nicer over here. But God says, if you stay on the operating table, you'll live. If you jump off the operating table and run away, the operation's not going to be complete and you're going to die. And that's a spiritual reality. So correction in your life is one of the ways that sword works. It's one of the ways where trouble can arise in your life because of the Word. When you are corrected. Ephesians 4:11 says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. Now, pray tell me, do you think that God's going to accomplish all that without some pain, without some stress, without some strain? No. There's going to be some chastening in there. But as it comes from the pastors and evangelists and teachers, as we are trying to perfect the saints, if there's something wrong, we got to say that's wrong. If there's something right, we got to say that's right. And if God expects the ministers to perfect the saints, He expects the saints to be perfected by the ministers. And as long as we're speaking according to the Word of God, you've got to be willing to adhere to that. Because we are just messenger boys. I didn't write the book. I didn't write the rules. I'm just the messenger boy. But this is a part of that two-edged sword. In Ephesians 5:25, we find it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." And we like to stop right there. But it says that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That it might be, He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you remember when you were a little boy or a little girl and your mother saw spots on you? She took you in the bathroom, and Isaiah experienced some of this last week. He was out playing in the mud and he got a good scrub down. Jesus brings you in. He doesn't want any spots. He doesn't want any wrinkles. He's going to iron you out. He's going to wash you down. He's going to clean you up. And you'll be holy and without blemish by the time He gets done with you. If you stay in the boat. If you stay in the cauldron, He's going to burn away the dross. If you stay on the operating table, He's going to finish the operation. And you're going to live. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," that's what's right, "for reproof," that's what's wrong, "for correction," that's how to get right, "and for instruction in righteousness," that's how to stay right. Okay? "That the man of God may be perfect," be complete, "throughly furnished unto all good works." Well, you're not there yet, are you? I'm not. I still need to know what's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now, there's a lot of people that will be stumbled and offended by this process, this work of God. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." This is part of the perfecting of the saints. But you know what? I know a lot of people who have run from this. I know families who've come to this church. They thought they needed a tune-up. They found out that God and His Word wanted to do an overhaul. And they ran. God wants to overhaul your life. You don't just need a tune-up. You need a total overhaul when you come to Christ. Now the Word of God, the Word is going to bring tribulation and trouble in your life because it's going to bring correction in your life. But another thing, the Word of God is going to bring you into trouble and trials because of the unsaved. John 15:19 says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And how did this happen? John 17:14, "I have given them Thy Word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." How did you get from being of the world to not of the world? The Word of God in your life, that two-edged sword, dividing between what is really flesh, what is selfishness, what is of the world, what is carnal, and what is of God, and helping you to discern the two, helping you to cast off the old man and put on the new man. The Word of God has a work to do. But it's going to bring you into conflict with the unsaved. It's going to bring you into conflict with apostate religion. If you follow the Word, you're going to run butt heads and run headlong into those who are going the wrong way. Any fish swimming upstream is going to butt heads with those swimming downstream. Amen? Billy Sunday, they once told him, "Billy, you rub the fur the wrong way. He said, tell the cat to turn around. I say amen. From apostate religion, John 16:2 says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. You know, it's discouraging. It's hard to take sometimes when seemingly sincere Christian people criticize us, put us down, tell us we're going the wrong way. I have a lot of family that way. You know, they've got the big churches. We're living in a day when they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the people going to the big churches are snickering at your little church. The people going to the big churches, their pastor has a big house and a big car and a big letters behind his name. And they want to just kind of mock and sneer at what we're doing here. But if you stick with the Word, you're going to end up with us. You're going to end up in a camp like this. You're not going to follow the Word and end up in a megachurch. I came from that direction following the Word. And if I followed the Word and it brought me here from there, you're not going to follow the Word and go to there from here. It's not that hard to understand the Word. It's going to bring you into conflict from the devil. Revelation 12 says, Satan is called, in Revelation 12, Satan is called the persecutor of the saints, the accuser of the brethren, and the deceiver of the world. And then in verse 11 it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. If you stick with the Word and don't harden your heart, and what the Word is going to do in your life is going to put you in a bracket that Satan hates. The Word is going to separate you from the world. It's going to make it to where the world hates you. It's going to make it to where apostate religion hates you. It's going to make it to where Satan hates you. And the only way you're going to overcome is by the blood of the Lamb against His accusations, by the word of your testimony against His deceptions, and against His persecution. You're going to love not your life unto the death. Now the next category that Jesus spoke of was they that fell among thorns. It says, and they which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard, they heard the word. The ones before them received it with joy, but when troubles came because of the word, they were offended. They fell away. They didn't go on. They weren't willing to suffer what the word was taking them through. They fell away. These, they hear the word and they go forth. I'm sure they go forth with intention of keeping the word. They probably go forth with a lot of good intentions, but it says, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. These people are not saved either. So far, we have not saved a soul. Of all the seed that was sown, so far we've not saved one soul. When I say saved, I mean into heaven. I don't mean the Baptist, the one that for a while believed. Yeah, they were saved for a while, according to how they term it. But they were lost after a while. They aren't ultimately saved. These here, they came, they heard the word. They received the word. It's obvious by what he's saying here. They go forth with the word. They go forth out into the world with the word of God. But they're distracted, they're drawn away, and they don't ever bring any fruit to perfection. In other words, their time is used up. Their money is used up. They're preoccupied with other things. When they've heard, they're poor stewards of what God has given them, of what they've heard. They allow their time, energy, money, opportunities to be swallowed up in temporal things. You know, you can come here every week and you can hear the word and say, yep, that's what I ought to do. And you can go out of here and your whole life can be caught up. All your time, energy, thoughts can be consumed in temporal things and you don't grow in grace, you don't have a godly home, you don't raise up godly children, you don't occupy in what Jesus told you to occupy, what kind of steward are you with God's time, energy, money, opportunities, resources, whatever God has given you, what kind of a steward are you? Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." You know, there's an old saying, "Use it or lose it," that applies here. I don't believe that the guy that pays his tithes and offerings to God is going to end up in worse shape than the guy that keeps it and uses it for himself. I believe God's going to get it one way or another. Not the way He can use it, not the way He can bless, not the way He can reward. But in Malachi 3:6, it talks about a man robbing God. He says, "Ye are cursed with a curse. And bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." He said, "I will rebuke the destroyer, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground. Your vine shall not cast their fruit." Now what's he saying? He's saying, if you don't do this, I'm not going to rebuke the destroyer. Your vine is going to cast its fruit. So basically, that which you have hoarded is going to go to rot. I'm going to see to it that you don't enjoy it because you're robbing me. God said that to Israel a number of times. Why is it that you put money in a bag with holes? Why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why are you working and the locusts come and devour it? God said, "I've sent all these things that you've not returned to me." We're not going to take, "Oh, this is God's time, Sunday morning. Well, I got something I really need to do for me today." You know what? You start taking your time and opportunities and the money and the energy that's supposed to be for God and using it for you, you're not going to get ahead that way. God's not going to bless that. You are called to account of the stewardship of your resources. And may I say, here we are, a little ministry, struggling to add on so we can have efficient meeting place. Other ministries just build big buildings or buy them. We've got books that need printed, but it takes money. I need to get the divorce remarriage book out. I've got to go through it one more time, and I'm going to have Brother Jeff probably publish it. It all takes money. It takes time. I don't understand the stewardship. There's one ministry here that's standing for the truth. A ministry here that you can entrust your family to. A ministry here that you can entrust the salvation of their souls to. And there's another ministry over here that you cannot entrust the salvation of their souls. Another ministry over here that is reaping the benefits of compromise with the world, getting the worldly Christians financial support, and you cannot trust their doctrine, you cannot entrust the souls of your family there, but that's where you send your money. I don't understand that as proper stewardship. I think we, as there's not that many of us around, folks. We need to retain our resources and use them to build what we believe is Christianity. What we believe is right doctrine. What we believe is the true church. Why would we want to support that which is compromising with the world? That which is not teaching the truth. I don't understand that kind of stewardship. You know why we're adding on to Brother Mark's house instead of just buying a place? Because we can't afford to just buy a place. Because we can't afford to just rent a place. If we went out here on my own property and built a place, it would cost us a whole lot more, because you've got to have water, sewer, you've got to have another electric meter charge, you've got to be able to heat that thing during the winter, or the pipes will freeze. Okay? That's a lot more expensive. This one right here will be heated by the same wood stove that heats this house. The same sewer, the same water, the taxes will be less by having it here. I'm going to pay the taxes. I've got to pay the upkeep. I've got to clean that much more. I don't need an addition to my house. My house was plenty big enough for me and my family, but it wasn't big enough for the church. So, while other ministries are living high on the hog and other ministers are not up there sweating on the roof to pay the bills, we're here trying to make ends meet and trying to do a work for God. Why? Because we don't believe we can be a part of that. Well, let's not send our money there either. We got work here to do. We've got people amongst us that have needs. But verse 15, Luke chapter 8. The money that comes in here for the ministry does not support me, it supports the ministry. I've given a lot of time and energy on this addition. I have not paid myself wages from the church's money. The church's money has bought materials. And my money has bought materials. And my money has paid my wages. So just in case anybody wants to question that or has a problem with it, no one's said anything to me about it. But I've dealt with people enough to know that thoughts have arisen in your hearts. Amen? But maybe they haven't. Luke 8:15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. These are the only people in this parable who are going to be in heaven. Are you listening to me? These are the only people in this parable who are going to be in heaven. The other ones will not be there. And bring forth fruit with patience. Let's break this down. In an honest and good heart, having heard the word. Now you say, were these people sinners? Yes, they were sinners. Turn with me to John chapter 6 if you would. How did they have an honest and good heart? Oh, maybe they were predestined with that. Maybe the other ones were predestined, blah, blah, blah. No, they weren't predestined that way. This parable would be worthless if everyone was just predestined to end up where they ended up. Jesus would have been wasting his breath. But in John chapter 6 and verse 44, he explains this strange situation. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So the ones who come to Jesus, the ones who come and hear the word and keep it with that honest and good heart, those have been drawn by the Father. So there's been something going on before they heard the word and decided to keep it. It says here, it is written in the prophets, verse 45, "And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Okay? So here's the striving of the Spirit of God with men prior to having heard the word and keeping it. Prior to having heard the gospel even. The Spirit of God was striving with men before the flood. And striving to draw them, giving them enough light that if they would have followed that light, if they would have listened to the conviction of their heart, it would have prepared them to when they heard the word, they would have kept it. Now I believe that same work was going on in all the others. Okay? That same work was calling to the one who was easily distracted. But they didn't hear and receive of the Father. They didn't hear and learn of the Father. Their heart was hard when the Word of God came to them. They were in the wrong place. They were by the wayside. They weren't even out in the field where they should have been. The ones who were on stony ground, well, maybe they had heard and learned a little bit. But maybe they didn't let that work of God fully do its work in their heart before they received it. The ones that were choked, well, they received enough of that to where they heard the word, but then they went forth and they didn't maintain what they had. It's a complex issue. The Bible says that he that hath, to him shall more be given. But he that hath not, or has squandered what he had, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. In an honest and good heart, loving God's ways, not just selfish gain, but lovers of truth and right, having heard, not distracted, not operating on false principles, but having heard the Word, keep the Word. What does keep mean? It means to embrace. It means to obey. It means to defend it. They keep it. They jealously grab it and hold on to it. And they want to live it and they want to walk it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. Now the word patience in the Scriptures means endurance, perseverance. The word patience means to continue under a load. Just keep going. In James 5:7 it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain." Hebrews 10:32, the apostle says to the Hebrew Christians, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated," by what? By the Word. "Ye endured a great fight of afflictions," because of what? The Word. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Ye have need of patience, endurance, perseverance. This is the gospel. Jesus was preaching the gospel. It was given to those who are committed to the truth to understand the intricacies of salvation in the kingdom. This is reality. It doesn't matter whether Jesus is preaching or somebody else is preaching. This is reality. Jesus sowed the seed. He had the power of God. He was the greatest speaker. He was the greatest illustrator. He had the greatest miracles. And it didn't change the reality that some seed's going to fall by the wayside. Some seed's going to fall on stony ground. It's going to spring up quickly and then wither quickly. Easy come, easy go. Some seed's going to fall on ground where there's a lot of thorns around. They didn't separate themselves. Didn't clean all that out. You might want to get away from the thorns. Amen? You might want to get that stuff out of your life. You might want to stop and ask yourself what kind of a steward you are of God's time. Is it all getting eaten up in temporal things? Or am I really bringing fruit to perfection? What fruit is God looking for anyways? I believe when Jesus said, "Occupy till I come," I believe that the building of a local New Testament apostolic church is the primary work that Jesus wants us to be involved in. The establishing of first century apostolic congregations, trying to reach everybody in that community, trying to maybe, if there's another opportunity over here, to go over there and establish a first century apostolic congregation and reach that community, to witness in the community, to be an example in the community, to have a personal ministry to the saints in the church, building up the church, training of children, having godly homes. If you want to serve God, you can start right here. There's ministry opportunities right here. Because there's people all around you that need what God can speak to them through you. And help them through you. There's ministry right here. If you want to serve God, you don't have to run off to some mission field. The truth of the matter is, you're probably not ready for that. The truth of the matter is, if you did that, you may not last. Because you've got to have, God designed us to work out of the local church. And His working comes from local New Testament churches. You don't have to be distracted. You don't have to be shallow. You don't have to get offended and fall away. You don't have to get choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You can have an honest and good heart. You can hear the Word. You can keep the Word. You can bring forth fruit with patience. You can do that. That is the gospel. That's the only way that you will make it to heaven. That's the only way. Everybody else in that parable went to hell. That's reality. I mean, that's not Mark's opinion. When it's all said and done, that's what's going to be done. Jesus said so. I've got to determine where am I going to fall. I've got to decide where I'm going to be. I've got time, energy, I've got resources, I've got life. What am I going to do with it? If I embrace the Word, how rough is it going to get before I let go and say, okay, I give. If I embrace the Word, am I going to hang on all the way through? After you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. What fight of afflictions are you going to face because of the Word? I don't know. I cannot tell you that. But I can tell you that Satan is going to do everything he can to divide you and the Word. And the work of the Word in your life is not going to be easy. The work of the Word in your life sometimes will make you want to jump off the operating table. The work of the Word in your life